First Corinthians chapter 7. First Corinthians chapter 7 is the longest chapter that we will have studied thus far in Corinthians. So I figure we just do it all in one day. Amen. Frankly, the subject matter is the same through the entire chapter, and there are maybe one or two passages here that might be a little bit difficult. Everything is very, very, very straightforward, and so we're just going to cover it all, Lord willing, in this Sunday school lesson today. And the way we'll be able to do that, of course, is just the way that they do the small print on television commercials. Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And if you can keep up with that, you can get this lesson today. Doyle, pray for us. Amen. Amen. So this entire chapter is dealing with marriage. And in this chapter, Paul is going to cover some practical doctrine on marriage. So let's get right into it. What we'll do is we'll read and study by section. And right now, what he'll deal with in the first five verses, when he's dealing with the practical doctrines on marriage, he's going to deal with sexual relations. Look at verses 1 through 5. Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. So in this matter, it's important for husbands and wives to keep themselves for each other. In verse 2, he says, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. They're to keep themselves for each other, and therefore they need to avoid fornication or lost control of their own desires. And the way to do this is covered in these first five verses. First of all, in verse 1, in order to keep himself for his wife and to avoid fornication, he should avoid physical contact with women. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Well, that's obvious then. If he's appropriate in his contact with other women besides his wife, then he's not going to run the risk of stirring up the lust and then getting into an inappropriate relationship with somebody other than his wife. That's a very practical thing. We tell young people who are interested in each other as they date, hey, you know what? Keep your hands off each other. It's a very simple, but that's the way it works. And then he says in verse 3, another way to do this is that husbands and wives should render due benevolence to each other. Verse 3 again, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. That is, they should give generously to each other, and they should do acts of kindness for each other. You ought to be nice to your spouse. That's due. It's funny, though, what familiarity breeds contempt. And it's amazing how, in just jesting, how cruel sometimes a man can be to his wife or a wife can be to her husband when they ought to be generous with each other and kind to each other. That certainly makes for a happier marriage. Another thing that they need to do is they need to realize that when they got married, they yielded control of their body to their spouse. Verse 4, the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. So as it concerns then the desire for them to be together, what they do is they don't seek that pleasure except from each other, And they seek that pleasure at times mutually beneficial. When it's good for her and good for him at the same time. So it's very practical, very practical. And then he says here in verse 5, another way to do this is you've got to be careful, he said, about not being together enough. He says in verse 5, defraud you not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Your incontinency is the inability to control your lust and desire. That's what it is. And so he says, what you need to do is you need to have regular relations. It would be fraud not to, in verse 5. And then he says, but there are times when it's appropriate not to be together, and one of those times is when by consent you decide that we need to give ourselves to fasting and prayer. But don't let that be too long, he says, come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Very, very practical, very wise counsel by Paul here on how to maintain a good relation with your spouse so that you don't get in trouble with somebody else. Excellent, excellent, plain and practical counsel. Then he deals with, after dealing with sexual relations, he deals with the unmarried and widows. Look in verses 6 through 9. I speak this by permission and not of commandment. I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. So Paul is not married. And he's recommending to those that are not married, either because they have not married yet or because they've been married and their spouse has died, he recommends to them that they abide even as I, he says. So his recommendation is to remain single like he was. But he said, he understood this, he said in verse 7, every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, another after that. When Jesus Christ was on the earth, he was talking to his disciples about marriage and so forth, and he says, you know, that it's not lawful for a man to put away his wife. And finally, the disciples said in Matthew 19, if the case be so with the man, with his wife, it is not good to marry. That's what if he can't put her away because he doesn't like her, then it's good that he's not married. And Jesus said unto them in Matthew 19:11, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. So he says, it's possible for some men to remain single because they're gifted to do so. Or for some women to remain single. We have a missionary in the Ivory Coast, Christine McLaughlin. She's single. She's in her 40s, and she's not had the desire. She has no need to be married, and so she has remained unmarried, just like this says here. But he said, I also understand that there are those who can't handle remaining single, and they should marry. Because he says it's better to marry than to burn. I get that. and so very, again, very practical. Paul obviously understood, and you're going to see more of this in the chapter, understood the benefits of not being married as it concerned what he was doing in the ministry. And so he was recommending to others that they ought to consider that not being married is not a bad option. Because he says, it certainly hasn't been for me, but I recognize if you're not gifted in that department, then you're certainly better off to marry. So that's what he says to the unmarried. That's what he says to the widows. In the next part of the chapter, he addresses the married in verses 10 through 10 and 11. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Notice, in verse 6, he said, this isn't a commandment. I speak this by permission. The Lord is permitting me to tell you this, but it's not a commandment. But in verse 10, he says unto the married, I command you, or a command, yet not I, but the Lord. This is a commandment. The other was a recommendation. This is a commandment. Let not the wife depart from her husband. Now, I suppose if there's any of you that have been married here for any length of time, there at some point, wives, you got so frustrated with that man that you decided you would marry. You were like, you know what? I can't do this anymore. Now, nobody say anything. I'm not seeing any facial agreement. Nobody's nodding and amening out loud, whooping and hollering. But we just know how this goes. You know, you just the same two people under the roof after some point. It's a rare occasion that they can do that without an argument. And sometimes she's like, you know what? I'm just going to go home to my mother. I'm sick of this. But he says, you know what he said? I command you, don't leave. Let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, see, he recognizes it's going to happen sometimes. Let her, she's got two options. Let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. So he says, if she leaves, then she is to remain unmarried, or she is to reconcile with her husband, and during that period of separation, he's not to get himself into another relationship with another woman. He's not to divorce her. They may need that time. There are times when the pressure of a marriage has gotten so hard that one or the other says, phew, I got to have a time out here. And that's a very, very vulnerable time in the marriage for all the reasons that you can imagine. And Paul said, you know, the thing to do is try to work that thing out. That's what should happen. Very hard to do. Very hard to do, but nevertheless something to try. Now, again, very practical. Very practical. He says, if you need a little space for that period of time, don't use that as an occasion for divorce. That's not good enough. More than likely, you get back together, you can reconcile these differences and continue on with the marriage. I love what he said again in verse 10. He just said, when it gets too hot to handle, don't walk out. You know, work through it, but don't walk out on it. Get some help. Get somebody to counsel you or something. So he's addressed in verse 8 and 9, the unmarried and widows. In verse 10, he addresses the married. And in verse 11, or 12, excuse me, he addresses what he calls the rest. The rest. And he'll do this from verse 12 to 16. Let's read this passage. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Again, this is not a commandment. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. That verse is not immediately obvious, but we'll find out what that means here in just a second. Verse 15, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? So in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 12 to 16, Paul then deals with the rest. What are these folks? What are this rest? What this is a couple that was married. First of all, this is not supporting a saved person marrying an unsaved person. You saw here that there is a believing husband and an unbelieving wife, or a believing wife and an unbelieving husband. They didn't suggest that's what you do to start the marriage. We know that from 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Tells us in verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So that's not what he's saying. What he's dealing with here is a situation where man and woman get married, they're not saved, and one of them gets saved. And over a period of time, that one that is saved continues to serve the Lord, and the one that's not saved decides, hey, you know, this is what I got into. My wife is always in church on Sunday when I'd rather, you know, drink beer and barbecue. But I still love her, so I don't have any desire to leave. Or, you know, he gets saved and he's serving the Lord faithfully on Sunday, going to church and taking the kids. And she's like, you know, I can't believe this. But I love him. I'm not going to leave him. And the Lord says, okay, if he doesn't want to leave, then don't divorce him just because he hadn't gotten saved. And if she doesn't want to leave, don't divorce her just because she hasn't gotten saved. This contemplates that this has gone on for a period of time like this, where there's a saved spouse and an unsaved spouse in this relationship. And he says, here's one of the reasons why in verse 14. The unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. You're like, what in the world does that mean? Well, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 15 and understand something from the Lord's perspective about marriage. Leviticus chapter 15. Leviticus chapter 15, verses 16 through 18. We're dealing with all kinds of uncleanness and cleanness of men. Like if a man has a bleeding issue or a woman has a bleeding issue, they're unclean. And if they touch something or somebody else touches them, those are also unclean. And then he also talks about copulation in Leviticus 15, verses 16 through 18. And he says, if any man's seed of copulation go out from him, then he shall wash all his flesh in water and be unclean until the even. And every garment and every skin whereon is the seed of copulation shall be washed with water and be, what's the next word? What's unclean until the even. Verse 18, the woman also with whom man shall lie with seed of copulation, they shall both bathe themselves in water and be, what's the next word? Unclean until the even. So what we learn from the Old Testament is that in a marriage relationship, when the husband and wife have sexual relations, there is an uncleanness, there is a defiling that takes place that requires washing and waiting until the even to be clean. Now look at what happens in the New Testament with saved people in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Something has changed as a result of our salvation. And what has changed is this. Hebrews chapter 13. Look at verse 4, Hebrews 13, 4. Marriage is honorable in all, watch it, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So when we got saved, it changed something about the physical relation. It removed that uncleanness and that defiling and provided for an undefiled relationship. And so he says, even in a situation where only the husband is saved, the marriage bed is undefiled. Even in a situation where just the wife is saved, that relation is sanctified and the children are clean. Which indicates then that this whole concept of lost people getting married, having big shindig weddings and doing all that stuff, still has a defiling relationship. It's not clean until somebody in that family is saved. Isn't that interesting? And so that's what he's explaining in verse 14. And so he says to the husband who is now saved and his wife is not saved, don't worry about it, the fact that she's not saved. You are sanctifying that relationship and your children are clean in that relationship because you're saved, or vice versa, because she's saved. Now, then he says in verse 15, So this is all what we said about that, the rest, this unequally yoked relationship. It's okay if he wants to say, she wants to say, don't let them depart, and the relationship is still sanctified. But verse 15, if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. That's strange sounding to you, isn't it? But he says, you know what, if she just can't take the fact that you love going to church on Sunday and Wednesday and like praying and reading the Bible, and she says, I have had it with this, see you later. This sounds strange, doesn't it? Watch what he says in the rest of verse 15. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. You know what he says? You know what he's saying there? You're not under bondage. He says, if that happens, you're free to marry. That person has departed from you. We'll see more about that in the remainder of this chapter. That is not common teaching, but that's Bible. Because that's what he said. You're not under bondage. You'll see the word bondage used again concerning the law and concerning marriage relationships. But he said in a situation where somebody gets saved, the unbelieving spouse says, I'm out of here. You're out of here and you're not. And the saved person is not under bondage in that case. But then he says in verse 16, here's another reason for not trying to upset that relationship. What knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? In other words, the fact that you're saved may be just the reason that your spouse eventually comes to Jesus Christ. Don't upset the relationship. Amen. Absolutely the case. I think one of the classic stories on that is a woman who was married. You've heard me use the illustration. I think recently there was a woman married to a really reprobate man. She got saved, and he just got worse. And one day after work, he brought a friend of his home to have supper with him, a good friend of his. And then, just because this is the way he normally dealt with his wife, that guy was just rude, crude, and socially unacceptable during the whole supper. You know, barking commands to his wife and being unagreeable and being rude. And supper's over. Now she's brought dessert and brings the coffee, and he makes some rude comment about that. And finally, his friend said to the wife, how in the world do you put up with this guy? I mean, I can't imagine this. And she said, listen, I'm saved, and when I die, I'm going to be in heaven. And so, honest, and things were going to just be joy and peace for all of eternity. So, if this is what I have to put up with now, I can handle that because it's just temporary. He, on the other hand, is not saved, and he's on his way to hell where he's going to burn forever. And this is the best of life he's ever going to see, so I figure what I ought to do, at least make it as comfortable for him as possible, because it's going to be miserable for him in eternity. 3 weeks later, that guy got saved. I'm serious. Just a phenomenal thing. But she was the cause of him coming to Christ, that sanctifying thing in the relationship. So he says, you'd be careful with those kinds of relationships. Isn't this good? Isn't this practical, just practical, real, good guidance? I've heard people come to me and they say, please pray for so-and-so. They're having marital problems. I think to myself, get in the Bible and see what the Bible says how to do this. You'll be a lot happier. Very, very practical. Okay, so he's dealt with sexual relations, he's dealt with the unmarried and widows, he's dealt with the married, he's dealt with what he calls the rest, those relationships where one gets saved and the other one doesn't. Now he's going to give an illustration to those groups that he's addressed in verses 17 through 24. But as God hath distributed every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? That's a Jew. Let him not be uncircumcised. That wouldn't be cool. Meaning, he doesn't need to now suddenly become a Gentile. Is any called in uncircumcision? That's a Gentile. Let him not be circumcised. And Paul dealt with this repeatedly. Verse 19, why? Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. You're bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. So Paul dealt with two things repeatedly as he went from church to church. He dealt with the situation of Jews and Gentiles, and what do you do about that? And he dealt with this problem of servants and masters, and what do you do about that? And he uses those two things as an illustration to say, so if you're married when you get saved, stay married. If you're a widow when you get saved, remain a widow. If you're unmarried when you get saved, remain unmarried. If you're in a relationship that's unequally yoked, just keep that thing going. He's using these as illustrations. Let me give you a couple of examples of where he had to deal with this. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Paul knew that when Gentiles were getting saved, the Jews would be riled up. And they would try to make those Jews keep the law. In Acts chapter 15, they had a huge council on this because they figured that circumcision had some place in their salvation. And Peter got up and said, look, I saw Cornelius' house. They got saved. Those Gentiles do not need this yoke of bondage. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Paul writes, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, James was the head of that council that was back there in Jerusalem, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with the dissimulation, pretending that they hadn't been eating with the Gentiles. When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So he says, Gentiles, don't try to get circumcised so you can be now better saved. And you Jews, don't worry about trying to be like the Gentiles. Just be what you are. Amen. All right, so he dealt with that. And then look in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, he also dealt with servants and masters. Servants and masters. And he deals with this in Ephesians 6. He deals with this in Colossians 3. He deals with this in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Here's the problem. I'm your servant. You're my master. We both get saved. I'm free. So see you later. Jack, I'm tired of working for you. You see? And Paul says, you might be made free. Use that rather that you remain that way because you're really Christ's free man, regardless of your occupation. If you're a master, remember something. You're the servant of the Lord God. You're a servant just like the guy that works for you. He deals with this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And you masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also in heaven, neither is there any respect of persons with him. He says to these guys, you're on level playing ground, guys. Whether you're a Jew or Gentile, level ground. Master or servant, level ground. And just stay what you were when you got saved. And he's using that as an illustration. As I teach about circumcision and uncircumcision, as I teach about servants and masters, I also say to you concerning marriage, stay the way you were when you got saved. Don't change it. That's real good. Just a good practical illustration to confirm that he's very consistent in how he preaches about all matters concerning what you became when you got saved. Verse 24 again, brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. All right, now he's going to go to another category of people concerning marriage. And this time he deals with virgins, verses 25 and 26. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. So, you know, the funny thing is he says, concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. And now it's scripture. Guess what? God said, you know what? I agree completely with you, Paul. Just write that down. We're going to make that the way it is. Sounds a little bit like whatever you bind in earth should be bound in heaven. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. Paul says, I am able to stay single because I'm gifted and I have obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose that this is good for the present distress. What was the present distress? Christians were still enduring a great deal of persecution. And so he says, concerning the present distress, I say that it is good for a man so to be. That is, he strongly suggested because he had obtained mercy to be faithful, others should consider remaining single, particularly during this present distress. But then he goes on to say in verse 28, you're not sinning if you do decide to get married. He says, look here in verse 28, but and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned, and if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. So he said, I'm not saying it's a sin to do that. I'm just telling you, I strongly recommend if you haven't married yet, don't. How much ground do you think you're going to get with your children teaching them this lesson you're hearing today? Doesn't sound like much, because there just seems to be this compelling need for people to marry. May I interject something here? I think a lot of the reason why young people decide they want to get married is they are having a terrible time controlling their lust. Your children are in another class. Say amen. I mean, there just seems to be this, we got to do this, because there's just so much emphasis on it in the world today. People are stoked up about this a lot. All right, now he's dealt with virgins. You know what the next thing he deals with in this passage? The one that would be obvious to you, remarriage. What do you do if a situation happened where you were married and now you want to marry again? Here's what he says, verse 27. Art thou bound unto a wife? Oh, that's a good way to describe marriage. I'm stuck with her. No, he's talking that same thing about a brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. The law is if you're married to that woman, you're bound. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. And, you know, you could just hear the Corinthians groan. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, watch it, thou hast not sinned. What is he saying? It's not a sin to remarry. Isn't that what he said? All right. And if a virgin marries, she hath not sinned. So it's not a sin either way, whether it's somebody who hadn't been married or somebody that was married who has been loosed from his wife. Then he says, it's not a sin. Before we go to the next part, what would loose him? Art thou loosed from a wife, he says in verse, what would loose him? Well, we already know one. She was an unbeliever, and see you later. Then he's free to marry. Another thing that would do it, look at verse 39, same passage. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will only in the Lord. So the second thing that would do it is she could either depart, she could die, in which case, or he could die, in which case that widow or widower is free to marry. And then the last case is found in Matthew chapter 19. Turn with me there. There are three things that could unbind you. They depart, they die, or they defraud you by fornication. Now, in Matthew chapter 19, beginning with verse 3 all the way down to verse 9, the Pharisees, verse 3, came to Jesus, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And the Lord says, no. Verse 6, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say, why did Moses then command to give her a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. So, here's what you got, because we learned this last week about fornication. Husband, wife, they become one flesh. Now, he commits fornication with a woman. They become one flesh. What has that done to this relationship? It has adulterated the relationship until now there's the new union and this one is broken. And God says if that's the case, then you can put that spouse away because they've already adulterated the relationship. Now, in cases that I've dealt with over the whatever 30 years of ministry, there are times when fornication has happened in the relationship and the couple reconciles. You know, and that's a good thing when that can happen. But more times than not, I don't know how many times, but the greatest percentage of the time, once that adultery happens and once that fornication happens, that marriage doesn't survive. And Paul says, you know what? This person was defrauded, the one who didn't commit the fornication, and therefore is at liberty to marry. That's what looses the relationship. Those three cases. The departure, or the death, or the defraud by fornication. Okay? So he says here in verse 28, if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And he had to say it that way because what I just taught you, there are a lot of people who don't believe. You've probably heard that. How many of you have heard if a person gets a divorce that they have to just stay that way until death? You've heard it. And it's, he said in this, if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. That has become the interpretation of men because I think they didn't take, like you and I have done, a very careful examination of what he said about these matters. He says in verse 15 again, God hath called us to peace. If you're a person who needs to be married and you've had this kind of thing happen in the relationship, Paul says, you know, you're good to go. You can marry. Okay, but then in verse 28 he says, but I want to tell you something before you just rush off into another relationship. Nevertheless, look what he says in verse 28. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh. But I spare you. Ay, 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 Paul. He's just like he's just thumbing his nose at him. I'm not married. So you guys, I've seen what you guys are going through. Nannle, nannle, nannle. Don't you wish you were like me right now? You're going to have trouble in the flesh. Okay, you guys have been married like 25 or 30 plus years. Is he telling the truth? Nobody wants to say anything. Of course he's telling the truth. Marriage is fun, but it's not always easy. As a matter of fact, sometimes it is a train wreck. Amen. Amen. I mean, quit pretending. Okay? You know, you let your wife beat up on you when you get back in the car. But in here, let's be honest, okay? This is not skating, right, Willie? It's not skating, buddy. No, it takes work. All right. But he says, okay, so he says, but if you're going to remarry, a widow is free to marry whom she will. Watch it, verse 39 again. I know I'm jumping ahead, but he's dealing with this subject again at the end of the chapter. He says, the wife is bound by the husband in verse 39 as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she's at liberty to be married to whom she will. Watch it, only in the Lord. Not go marry an unbeliever. He's got to be saved. But you know what Paul believed, verse 40, Paul believed, and he believed that the Spirit of God affirmed it, that she'd be happier remaining a widow. She is happier if she so abide, verse 40, after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. So he gives you a balance here. He says, you know, it's better to marry than to burn, but if you can handle it without burning, you're going to be happier if you don't get tied into this. Why? Why? It's the last thing, well, actually the two last things he deals with in the chapter. Man, we're doing pretty good. We're going to turn on the auctioneer's voice, though. We got a little bit yet to capture here. So the next thing he deals with is what we call the distractions of marriage. Here it is. And this is all very plain. Doesn't need a lot of explanation. Verse 29. This I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. I'm going to tell my wife that at lunch today. And they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not. But they that use this world, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. You know what he's saying? You know, if you've got something that's making you real happy, hey, don't be tied into that thing. If you've got something that's making you really sad, don't be tied into that thing. If you've got a wife, remember, time is short. We're going to be with the Lord. If you've got something that you're using, you know what he's basically saying? Don't let anything get between you and the Lord. The fashion of this world passeth away, and the Lord is coming. So don't let anything get between you. However, verse 32, watch these distractions. He leads in with what he'd said in 29, 30, and 31 to this. I would have you without carefulness, period. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. He says you're going to have divided attention. And then in verse 34, there is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. She's going to have divided attention. And so he says, I just don't want you to be distracted. I want you to be able to serve the Lord without carefulness. Married people of necessity end up caring for the things of the world. And Paul's desire was that we would attend upon the Lord without distraction. Now, frankly, many of us that are in the ministry that are married will attest. Just like some of these guys that Paul was with were married. Peter was married. Don't tell the Catholics. That would be a real disappointment to them. But Peter was married. And you know what? Our wives are a blessing and a benefit to us in the things of the ministry. But I'll guarantee you, they require some attention. My wife is not in here. She's teaching Sunday school in another part of the building. So unless she's not prone to listen to these messages, if you won't repeat what I said, yeah, I'll help you out here a little bit. All right, so it ends in this. Should I marry or should I not marry? That's what it ends in that. And here's Paul's conclusion in verses 36 to 38. Did I read verse 35? No, I didn't. He said, "This I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction." That's what he wants you to be able to do. Verse 36. So the question is, this is the last thing he deals with. Should I marry or should I not marry? He deals with the decision whether to marry. "If any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let them marry." So this looks like a man and a girl who before they read this had decided they wanted to get married, and she's old enough to marry. And then he realizes, you know, she's one of those that's going to need to be married, and so am I. He said, let him marry. And then in verse 37, "Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well." So he says, you know, if you can handle it, and you've made up your mind that you're going to serve the Lord without distraction, don't want to be married, then don't marry. Verse 38, "So then, he that giveth her in marriage, doeth well." Isn't that nice? Paul said, not a bad deal. "But he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better." If you can handle it, you're better off that way. Isn't that something? This is a fabulous chapter of Scripture that Paul has written here, because it's so practical and so real and allows you with liberty to search your own heart where you can handle this situation in marriage and then what to do in that case if you're not married and in the case that if you are. Praise the Lord for this. Amen. Father, thank you so much for your very, very clear and wonderful instruction on these matters concerning marriage. We ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, help us to be faithful, not only to be guided by these things in our own lives, but also to be prepared to give good counsel to our children and to others who may ask us from these words that we've learned today. For we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.